And turn with me to the Gospel of John. Chapter 3. And we'll read the first 15 verses. The Word of God, where it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born again when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, "You must be born again." The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Welcome, Carl, to speak the Word of God to us.
Thanks, Ben. Well, it's great to be here again, and in particular, it's great to be here to be able to open up with you this great passage of Scripture. And we'll do that in a moment, but let me pray first and ask for God to be with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that your wisdom is so much higher than our wisdom. And Lord, we know that we need to know and to understand your wisdom, that in ourselves we are foolish. And Lord, we pray that as we look at your word, that you would give us that wisdom which comes from you, that you would help us not only to understand the new birth, but to receive it. Father, we pray that you would transform each one of us into new people through the work of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Before I start, I was just going to plug two books. One book is, these are both on the new birth, well, sort of anyway. This one here is by John Piper called Finally Alive, which is a great book which goes through, I guess, a lot more of the details than we're going to be able to go through this morning of the new birth. And he talks about how important it is to understand and to have. And this other book is a book by Don Carson, which is not really about the new birth exclusively. It's called The God Who Is There, and that is a book which goes through basically the story of the Bible and the big turning points. And one of the chapters is on the new birth, and it's a very helpful chapter, I think, on the new birth and how it fits into the unfolding story of what God's been doing since the creation of the world. I've been heavily influenced by Don Carson. I've listened to him talk on the new birth, well, from the internet anyway, on the new birth 7 or 8 times, I think, and so I can't help but be influenced by him. Don Carson actually mentions an evangelist by the name of George Whitfield, who you might know. And George Whitfield was an evangelist in the 18th century in England, and he also made the trip some 13 times, I think, to America, to the New World as it was then. And Whitfield was famous for preaching on the new birth. And every time he preached almost, he'd tell people, you know, you need to be born again. You must be born again. And apparently there was one time this chap who was getting a little bit sick and tired of Whitfield saying every time, you must be born again. And finally he went up to him and exasperated. He said to him, you know, why is it that every time you're preaching, why do you always say, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again? And Whitfield says, because to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You see, there's really no way of getting around Whitfield's point. There's no way of getting around the reality that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. And that means that it's really important for us to know what the new birth is, what it looks like, where it comes from, and how we come to participate in it. And so this morning what we're going to do, obviously, is look at that from the words of Jesus, who was really the first one to ever speak about the new birth in those terms. And the whole episode that we've read just a moment ago begins with a man named Nicodemus who comes to see Jesus. He was a member, it says, of the Jewish ruling council, and later on Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He was a religious leader. He was important. He knew his stuff. He knew the Old Testament inside out and back to front. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher sent from God because no one could do the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus is no idiot. He's no dummy. He can see what Jesus is doing and he knows that what Jesus is doing has come from God. He's put two and two together. And Jesus replies very strangely, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It's a very strange reply, isn't it? Nicodemus comes, he just comes stating the facts. We can see that you've come from God. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus is obviously still a little bit puzzled. And he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And then Jesus repeats more or less the same answer, but this time it's a little bit different. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. The trick here in coming to terms with what being born again means is to realise that Jesus has more or less said the same thing twice, but he's changed the details a little bit at the end. So the first time he says no one can see the kingdom of God. The second time he says no one can enter the kingdom of God. It's more or less the same reality. To see and to enter are really expressing the same ideas. But he changes the end. He says no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So to be born again is the same thing as being born of water and the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It's maybe not helped us very much. But we need to also realise that later on in this passage, Jesus chastises Nicodemus. He tells him off for not realising that this was the case. He should have known. He says in verse 10, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. Nicodemus, as we said before, knew the Old Testament inside out, back to front. He was Israel's teacher. And he should have known that there are places in the Old Testament where water and spirit come together. The most significant of those places is Ezekiel 36 in verses 26 to 27. There God says through Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. I don't know if anyone remembers the last time I was here. It was a while ago, so I'm not expecting anyone to. But if you do, you'll remember that last time I was here, I spoke about cleansing too. And I mentioned how in the Bible, cleansing is a picture of moral transformation, of moral renewal. It's not, as we sometimes use the language of cleansing, sometimes we talk use the language of cleansing to refer to guilt being washed away. That's a valid way of using the language in our day and age. But in the time of the Bible, in the language of the Bible, guilt is punished and sinfulness is washed away. And that's what's going on here in Ezekiel. To be washed with pure water in Ezekiel is to have all the idolatry, all the sinfulness in our hearts taken away, removed, ripped out. God does that in Ezekiel 36. He says, by taking away our own natural sinful heart and putting his spirit within us to move us to follow his laws and obey his commands. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again of water and the spirit. Two ideas symbolising the same reality, that cleansing water which takes away the idolatry and the sinfulness in our heart, the spirit of God which replaces our hard hearts of stone. Nicodemus had seen Jesus do great things, hadn't he? He'd seen miracles. Nicodemus really believed that Jesus had come from God. And yet Jesus says to Nicodemus, you know, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, if you want to see the kingdom of God, that isn't enough. It's not enough to see that I've done great things. It's not enough to see that I've come from God. No, to enter the kingdom of heaven, to see God, you need to be born again. And that's as true for us as it was for Nicodemus. It's not enough for us to see that Jesus has done great things. It's not enough for us to see that Jesus has come from the right hand of God. We have to be born again. Not one of us will enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again. Born of water and spirit, cleansed, renewed, transformed. God has to come in and totally transform our lives, turn us upside down. Don Carson writes, what we need is new men and women, not new institutions. What we need is new lives, not new laws. What we need is new creatures, not new creeds. What we need is new people, not new displays of power. We need to be new. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God. It might be helpful in saying that to think about what that looks like. What does it look like to be born again? Well, in his first letter, John, so this is the Gospel of John, and later on in the New Testament, there's three letters that come from John, and the first of those letters, John writes to believers, and he writes that they might know that they're born again. And he has a number of tests, and I'll just go through a few of those so that in thinking about the new birth, we can assess whether or not that's something that we've experienced, whether that's something that we know. John says that everyone who does what is right is born of him. And again, that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. So if your life is marked by ongoing sin, by unrepentant sin, then there's no reason to think, says John, that you've been born again. If, on the other hand, your life is marked by increasing righteousness, both in heart and deed, then there is reason for confidence of new birth. Second John says that everyone who loves has been born of God, but that if anyone hates his brother, the truth is not in him. If your life is marked by bitterness and by envy, by hate and ill feeling towards people, then there's no reason, says John, to think that you've been born again. On the other hand, if your life is marked by love and by concern, by deep affection for people, by love which works itself out practically, praying for people, helping people, giving thanks to God for people, thinking the best of people, overlooking the offences of others against you. If your life is marked by love, then John says there's reason to be confident. Third, he says that everyone who believes in Jesus is born of God. There's really no way of getting around the fact that being born again means you believe in Jesus, means you trust in Jesus. If you don't think Jesus is the Christ, if you don't think he's the Messiah, if you don't think he's the Saviour, your Saviour, then there's no reason to think that you've been born again. Fourth, John says, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. They overcome worldliness. So if your life is marked by an increasing distaste of worldliness, if you find increasingly that you don't look for your satisfaction in the things of the world, in what you have and what you've attained and all those kinds of things, but you find more and more that your satisfaction and your deepest desire and all those things comes from a love of God. It comes from a desire to please him. But it comes by the thought of heaven. You delight in the expectation of holiness. If your life is marked by those desires rather than by the desires of the things in the world, then John says there's reason to have confidence. If the thing in life which gives you the most satisfaction is the stuff in the world and not God, then there's no good reason to think that you've been born again. Fifth and lastly, John says that a person who denies that they're a sinner doesn't know the truth, hasn't been born again. So if your life is marked by vigorous and frequent confession of sin and pleading for the grace of God through Christ, then there is good reason to have confidence. If, on the other hand, you acknowledge the prevalence of sin, the need for grace, the all-sufficiency of Christ, but you never actually come yourself to the throne of grace, you never actually come in prayer pleading to God that he would forgive you, that is, if you practically deny that you're a sinner by never actually asking for forgiveness, then John says there's no reason to think that you've been born again. No, people who are born again daily cleave to the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of God which comes at the cross. There's a wonderfully confronting book I've actually only read parts of it, I have to admit, because it's such a confronting book. But it's a book by the title Alarm to the Unconverted by a man named Joseph Alain. It was written in the 17th century. He was an English Puritan. And that book presses home a number of tests to people to see whether or not they've truly been born of God. And I encourage you to, if you're still thinking about this after today, to go and find that book. You can download it off the internet for free. It was published 300 years ago or whatever. So, but if you Google it, you'll find it on Google. But you see, it's very important for us. If Jesus says no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again, it's important for us to know, isn't it, if we've actually been born again. There's no point pretending. There's nothing to be gained by pretending that we've been born again when we haven't been. We'll just go to hell in a handbasket. No, we need to be born again. We need to be made new. Not that we suddenly become perfect, but we become distinctly new people with new motives, new desires, new objectives, new victories over sin. It's not a matter of just cleaning ourselves up a little bit, but being transformed from the inside out. We must become spiritual people, children of God. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And yet to say that, to just say and to leave it there, to enter the kingdom of heaven you must be born again, that doesn't quite grasp the real mystery, I don't think, of this chapter here in John 3. It seems that Nicodemus at least grasped something of the mystery. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus is a smart guy. He's probably not oblivious to the fact that Jesus is using a metaphor when he says you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is responding in kind, if you like. He's responding with his own metaphor and he's saying, look, if a man needs to become new, if he needs to start over, how can that be? You know, a man who's old can't start again. He is what he is. He can't enter his mother's womb again and become a new person. How does that happen? Clearly he's still looking a little bit mystified later on, and Jesus says to him, don't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. But why shouldn't he have been surprised? Why shouldn't Nicodemus have been surprised when Jesus said you must be born again? Well, we've already seen that it's in the Old Testament. But Jesus gives a couple of other reasons too. In verses 6 to 8, he gives Nicodemus these two reasons, and the argument runs a little bit like this. Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. See, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And then reason two, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So reason one is, you must be born again by the Spirit of God because flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. That is, camels give birth to camels. Dogs give birth to dogs. Sinful people give birth to sinful people. Only God gives birth to spiritual people. It's crucial to realise that in this passage, the word again, as in born again, can also mean born from above. Jesus isn't just saying we need to be born again, we need to start over. He's saying both that we need to start over and that that can only happen from above. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised that God needs to do it, because anything that you do will just be another sinful person trying to make himself a little bit better. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Don't be surprised that God has to do it. The only way to become a child of God is if God gives you new birth into his family. And reason two, the second reason you have to be reborn by God, is that you can't control the spirit. It's like the wind. You can see the wind, you hear it, you see its effects, you see the trees blowing. You see the things blowing across the ground. But you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. And you can't make it go here or there or anywhere. It's the same with everyone who's born of the Spirit. They don't do it. God does it. God makes spiritual people spiritual. God makes them new people. If you'd gone to Nicodemus, if you'd gone to him and you'd said, Nicodemus, you know, you have to be totally spiritually transformed. You have to become a new person. You have to be perfect. He would have gone, of course. That's what the Pharisees were striving for, wasn't it? They were striving to be perfect people. It wasn't a surprise to them that they had to be transformed and renewed, in one sense. What was a surprise to them, though, was that they needed God to do it. If we are to be transformed, if we are to be cleansed, renewed, if we are to receive the Spirit of God, then we need God to do it. There's nothing that you or I can do to make it happen. It requires an act of mercy springing from the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. We're helpless. There's a great line in the Old Testament, I think, which sums this up beautifully, and that is, salvation is from the Lord. It's from God. There's no way of getting around the fact that God has to do it. So we need to be born again, but we need God to do it. We absolutely need God. And there's no way of getting around that. But how do people who are sinful, slaves to sin, people who've rejected God, people who've turned their back on him, people who've spat in his face, people who've chosen the pleasures of sin rather than the pleasures of God, how do people like that hope for mercy from God? How can anyone expect God to show mercy and to make them a new creature? We must be born again. God must do it. But how do we get it? Nicodemus is still completely mystified by what Jesus has said. He wants to know how it's possible for God to give birth to someone from above. He's none the wiser after everything that Jesus has said. And in verse 10 he asks, how could this be? You know, how can what you're saying be true? And Jesus' reply indicates that Nicodemus didn't really believe what Jesus had said. He says, I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we've seen, but still you don't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe me. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Nicodemus wants to know the mechanics of the new birth. He wants to know how it works. He wants to know everything about it before he really believes what Jesus is saying. But Jesus says to him, look, I've told you about the new birth in earthly terms. You know, I've said it's like the wind. You know, I've said it's like being born again. I've told you about it in earthly terms. And you don't believe me. So how are you going to believe me if I speak in heavenly terms? No one's ever gone into heaven, but only the Son of Man who came down. The Son of Man, only he can speak about it. The except there in verse 13 of the NIV is probably a bit unhelpful. It makes it sound as though no one's ever gone into heaven except Jesus who himself ascended. It sounds like sometime in the past Jesus himself ascended into heaven. But that's not really the idea. The idea is that no man or woman has ever gone up into heaven that they might be able to come back and speak about it. But Jesus, the Son of Man, who was in heaven, who was with the Father, he's come down out of heaven to earth to speak about heavenly realities in earthly terms so that we might believe it. You see, the new birth doesn't come through grasping some kind of complex heavenly theology. It doesn't come by being able to piece together, you know, sophisticated elements of the Bible's theology. It doesn't come about by gaining excessive wisdom or being particularly bright. No, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That might not help very many of us, you know, because we might not know the Old Testament very well. It's a bit of a strange picture, just as Jesus lifted up the snake in the desert. But Jesus is referring back to a passage in the Old Testament, to Numbers 21. It's only really a very short section. And there in Numbers 21, the people are walking through the desert after God has said that they're going to spend that time, the 40 years in the desert. And they begin to grow impatient again, and they complain again against God. And so God sends snakes as a punishment. He sends venomous snakes. And people die. And the people cry out to Moses in distress, and they want Moses to speak to God on their behalf. And Moses does that. He goes, he speaks to God. And God tells Moses, look, if the people want to live, what you need to do is you need to make a snake, a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. And when the people look at that, when they look at that snake, they'll live. That's all they had to do. They didn't have to do any other crazy ceremonies, washings and sacrifices. And they had to look at the snake and they'd live. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, it's the same now. The new birth comes, says Jesus, not from looking to a bronze snake lifted up on a pole, but from looking to the Son of Man lifted up on a cross. The new birth comes through the cross. That's what Jesus is saying. Without the cross, there's no new birth. We can't be born again into God's family unless God's wrath and God's anger against us is taken away, unless it's consumed on the cross. John says later in his gospel that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus has not yet been glorified. There was a sense in which the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus hadn't yet been lifted up on the cross. In John, glorified means Jesus refers to his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. What John is saying is, without the cross, there's no new birth. Jesus tells Nicodemus he has to look to the cross. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. How do we get new birth? We get it by looking to the Son of Man lifted up on the cross. By faith in Jesus Christ, we're born into life, into eternal life. It's those who believe in Jesus' name that God gave the right to become children of God. John chapter 1. It's by believing in Jesus that we receive the living water welling up to eternal life. John chapter 4. It's by believing in Jesus that streams of living water will flow from within us, by which Jesus meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. John chapter 7. Oh yeah, John upholds the sovereignty of God in salvation. In chapter 6 he'll write that only those the Father drags to Jesus will come to him. But at the same time, Jesus puts this challenge out before Nicodemus and out before us. You want to be born again? Look to the cross. Look to Jesus Christ. You don't deserve mercy, and neither do I. None of us deserve to be born into God's family. Look to the cross. We don't need to flog ourselves. You don't need to make yourself feel miserable. You don't need to confess every sin you've ever committed. You don't need to understand all the intricacies of the new birth. You don't need to understand everything that I've said this morning. You just need to look at the cross. What does that mean? It means you come to God in prayer and you say, God, please forgive me for my sin. I don't deserve it. But do it through Jesus. Do it through what Jesus suffered on the cross. That's what it means to look to the cross, to look to the Son of Man lifted up. It means to ask God to forgive you through Jesus' death. If you've done that before and you've seen the amazing, wonderful grace, the triumphant grace of God's Spirit at work in your life, then rejoice and give thanks. To be called one of God's children, it's an amazing thing, and we ought to rejoice. If you've asked God before to make you a new person, if you've asked God to forgive you through Christ, and you can't see any change in your life, then come again. Come again to the throne of grace. Come again through the cross, and pound on the door of heaven until God gives you an answer. And if you've never come to God, if you've never asked God to make you a new person, if you've trusted in your own religiousness and your own good efforts, if you're still an old person bound up with sin, slavery to the desires of this world, then come to Christ. Come to the cross. Look to the Son of Man lifted up. Ask for forgiveness and ask for new life through the Spirit of the risen Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you don't take only the wise or the important or the powerful or the strong or the rich, but that you save people from every tribe and language and people and nation, from every class of society, from every background. And that you do it because salvation is by your power. Father, we know that each one of us, of our own, born into this world, we're born in sin. And we're slaves to sin. And Father, some of us you've set free through the grace which comes through the cross of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we rejoice in that. For those of us who've tasted the goodness of the world to come through the deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing eternal life, Father, we thank you for that great gift. Lord, but for those who are still enslaved to sin, Father, we ask that you would show them mercy, that you would forgive them for their sins, that you would forgive them for turning their back on you, that you forgive them for trusting in their own power, their own reformation. Father, please forgive them and make them new. Wash them clean through the Holy Spirit. Father, make us, each one of us, to be your children, both now in this life and into eternity. We pray. Amen.